I hope everybody's feeling good tonight and everything's going your way. It is. We are all here. We're doing well, aren't we? Anybody feeling bad? Okay, everybody's feeling good then, so we can have a good time and enjoy ourselves. Turn with me, if you would, to John 17. We appreciate so very much everybody that worked so hard in preparing food today and getting that ready and doing everything that was necessary and us honoring our graduates. It is always good to do that and give them that encouragement as to what they're trying to do and what they're trying to accomplish. So we appreciate that in a great way. In John 17, we have Jesus as he utters a prayer, probably one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. I'll just say that for me it is, because Jesus is praying there for himself. He's praying for the disciples at that time. And then he's also praying for us today too. And he's got three distinct areas that he's praying there. And he goes to the Father. And I want to encourage you to look at this, John 17, the first few verses there, as we look at that. Jesus praying for himself. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifting up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the reason your Son also may glorify you. He wanted to glorify the Father. Now, the idea of glory is something that is an honor that is given. God is wanting to Jesus is wanting to honor his Father because of what he's done. Jesus had and some theologians kind of debate this back and forth as to whether he had that glory while he was in heaven. Some say he wasn't the Son of God in heaven. Some say that he was. I think this is talking about the glory that he had there in heaven, the glory that the Father gave him, the honor that the Father gave him, and he's saying, look at this glory. God, I want to glorify you as you've glorified me. I want to honor you because in honoring Jesus, doing his will, he's honoring the Father. Because he said to some disciples on one occasion, if you see me, you see the Father. He said, I'm doing those things that the Father wants me to do. Then verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Verse 3, and this is eternal life. About what is eternal life? What is that? It's just living a long time. Listen to what he says here. And this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, what he's saying here is eternal life is that long period of time. It is for those people that know God and know Jesus. If you know God and you know Jesus, you have that eternal life. Now, right there is where people kind of get kind of crazy about this and say, well, all you've got to do is know Jesus and that's all. You know, a friend, I know the president, don't you? Of course, he's not going to write me a letter. And if I get in his way, there are going to be several of those Secret Service fellas that are going to put me somewhere else. I know of him. I don't know him. This is saying that you know Jesus and you know God so much because you're doing their will. You're following their way. And he said, this is a part of that thing that we have. This is a part of that eternal life. If we know them, we're going to do them. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my what? Commandments. You're going to do what I say because you love me. Jesus here is saying, God, they're going to, if they know me and they know you, then they're going to be a part of heaven because we're going to do his will. It's just a foregone conclusion. It's not just a matter of, well, I know him, but it's that idea that I know him and I'm going to follow what he has to say. I'm going to follow his will. I have glorified you on the earth. How did he glorify God? He stood up for those things that God wanted to stand up for. He showed the world who God was and help them to see that. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. When you, it's kind of like, you know, I was thinking, how do you illustrate this? And I was thinking graduation day. You know, here's your child. They've gone to college for a long time, and they're getting that doctorate degree, and they've got that robe on and that all the paraphernalia that they have to have on there to be able to show who they are. And you're there, and you're seeing your son or your daughter as they walk across the thing, and they hand them that sheepskin, and it's over. How wonderful it is. They're a doctor, they're a lawyer, they're this, they're that, they're a teacher. Boy, we sit there and go, that's my daughter, that's my son. And even though we haven't completed the work, even though we haven't done much toward that, except pay money probably, but they're being glorified, but we're also being glorified because they are a part of ours. When the glory is given to Jesus, we get that. When we see Him and He's being glorified by the Father, then part of that's with us because He is our elder brother. He is the one that is above us. And now, O Father, verse 5, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He said, I had a glory, God. I had a glory with you before this world ever existed. It was a powerful thing. It was a great thing. It was a wonderful thing. Now, this is the prayer that he prayed for himself. He wanted to show to the world the glory of God. He wanted the world to know who God was and who the glory of God was. And he just relished in this. They're glorifying the Father. And so he's helping us to understand some things. Then he goes on in starting in verse 6 through 19, and he preaches there and talks there or prays there about the disciples that are there, those people that are following God, that are doing God's will. Now, look if you would at verse 9, and he kind of helps us to understand this. I pray for them, this is the disciples. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He's saying, God, you know, John 3 and verse 16 says that he's praying for the whole world, that the whole world will know him, will follow him, will love him, and that's the reason he sent his son. But here he's talking about the disciples. Doesn't take anything away from that, but he's talking about the disciples here, and he's saying, listen, you're the ones that I want to go to the Father about. You're the ones that I prayed to the Father about. Can you imagine your name being brought up to God by Jesus Christ? Boy, that's going to get your name right there. And this is a part of that. This is a part of the thing that they're doing. And he goes on to talk about the disciples here and helping them to understand how great this is and how wonderful this is, down through verse 19. And then in verse 20 through 26, the latter part of the chapter, John is praying for us. He's praying for those disciples that are going to be followers of the disciples. The disciples are encouraged. Robert talked a little bit about this morning, about Jesus and his love for the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost woman, the lost souls. And he also is praying here for us. Listen to what he says in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, for these disciples that are here, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. People believe in God because of your word, because of your life, because of the way you conduct yourself. And he said, this is what these people, these scriptures that are going to be given, that are inspired of God, are going to be given to these fellows. They're going to give that from the Holy Spirit. They're going to take that word and they're going to go out and teach other people that. And as they go out and teach other people that and they follow that, they're going to be those people that are the followers. He's talking about the future. He's talking about the future of our future. He's talking about all time, no matter when it is. Here are these people, and he's praying for them. What is he praying for them? And this is the important thing that I want us to see tonight. I want us to see the importance of what he is trying to pray for us and trying to ask God to help us. Now, look at this. Jesus desires really three things from God. And he's going to God and he's going to ask God this. He desires, first of all, that we be one. Look at verse 21, if you would, as he talks there. I want these people that who are believers in me through their word, through the word that they get, they're given from God. Verse 21, that purpose word, that they all may be one. He said, I want these disciples to be one. Now, Jesus prayed for this unity. And he's asking God to help these disciples to have unity. We need unity among believers. You know, we talk about all the problems in the world, all the difficulties in the world. Let me tell you something. We could solve them all if all the believers stood together. Because we could say, this politician is not going to go in office anymore because of the way he lives his life. This person is not going to be able to do that. Alcohol is not going to be anywhere around us. And you know, some of the states just passed laws where marijuana is okay and homosexuality is okay and all that stuff. If Christians stood together, people that call themselves believers stood together, nothing like that could happen. Our problem is we don't do it. And it shows the world how disunified we really are. Jesus is saying here, I want you to have the unity, that they may have unity. Hey, what kind of unity? How far did this unity go? Listen to what he says here. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. He said, I want them to have a unity like we have. Could you imagine Jesus going to God and saying, God, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what I want to. I'm tired of doing what you want me to do. You can't even conceive of that because Jesus Christ would never do that. He went to the cross. He suffered the cross there because the Father wanted him to do it. You remember what he said there? Not my will, but yours be done. That's what he wanted. Not what I want, but what you want, God. That's the kind of unity we need to have. You know, that's the unity we need to work on. We can cut our unity off from people for the least little thing. We're ready to cut somebody off for just anything when we need to be careful about that. We don't need to do that as much as we do. We don't need to do that. We need to be united with believers. Now, I'm not going to believe everything you believe. You're not going to believe everything I believe. But let me tell you something. We believe in Jesus Christ and that's enough. We're going to follow Jesus Christ and that's enough. Now, you may look at one thing one way. I may look at it another way. Let's not just divide over that. And this is a part of what he's praying here for. That these people, us, the disciples, even today, that we might be united together. This was not a problem that they had in the first century, was it? If you've read the New Testament, you know it was a problem. And it always will be a problem. Because this is the thing that the devil wants to do. He wants believers divided. Because he knows, as the proverb said, a three-pronged cord is stronger than just one. You put it together. You can take one little strand of a rope, and it's pretty strong. But you add three more to it, and it just quadruples the strength of it. It just adds so. So strong and so great. That's what he wants more than anything else. All right, now, that's not the only thing that he's trying to get across in this prayer here that he's uttering. He secondly says that they behold his glory. He wants us to see the honor that the Father gives to them. He wants us to understand the honor that God bestows upon people. Now, in John 17, verse 24, the first part of there, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. Where is he at? Where is he going to be at? Where is he at right now?
heaven. That's what he wants people to be. I want them to be with me, and I want them to see the honor that you give to me. I want them to understand how much honor I'm receiving, how much glory I'm receiving, and I want them to be with me, that they can be a part of me. You gave me that these may be with me where I am, that, the purpose, they may behold my glory which you have given me. Again, we go back to this idea of your child graduating. And here they're honoring them, whatever, either graduation or whatever it is. They're getting an honor, but we appreciate that. We rejoice in that because they're a part of us and we're a part of them. That's what Jesus Christ wants us to have. You see, he doesn't want us just to have, a cabin up there or a room up there. What he wants us to have is the glory that God has. Read the book of Revelation. John there talks about going there before that throne and the might and the power and the strength and the majesty of that and how great it was. Oh, it was just something that he could not put into words that we could fully understand. I don't think anybody can really give us an accurate description of heaven. We've never seen anything like that. And we never will until we get there. And when we get there, do you see how they try to describe heaven to us? The streets of gold, the walls of jasper. They took all the precious jewels that the world had to offer, and they're saying, look, this is heaven. This is heaven. Well, some guy said, are there really going to be gold and jewels up there? No. That's earthly. There are going to be things even greater than that. There are going to be things that are going to be more glorious than that. Because that's going to be a part of us. That's something that we're going to have. That we have that. We behold this glory, and we are going to share in the glory that he has given, that he's receiving. We're going to have a part of that. That's what he wants us to have, is to be united together with him in that glory. And then, thirdly, that we be loved by him. That we be loved by him and by his Father. Now, look at verse 23 again, if you would. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. How much does God love his Son? You say, it's just unfathomable. We can't imagine how much God loves his Son. We can't imagine sometimes. Sometimes, have you ever noticed that maybe a father or a mother will do something to put their life on the line for their child? And everybody, some people say, wonder why they did that. Well, it's their child. But it's even greater than that. They'd die, whatever they had to do. They'd die for him. Jesus Christ, we see the love that the Father has for him. And you know, when you see those children of yours do things and you shed a tear because you're so proud of them and proud of what they're doing, you just think about God and his love for his Son, how much he cared for his Son, how much he wanted the world to see how much he loved him. When we understand how much God loved his Son, there is nothing that God can require of us that we won't deliver. Right. There's not a command we can say, wait a minute, that's too much. When I understand the love God has for his Son, I'll give up whatever I've got to give up. I'll do whatever I've got to do, no matter what. I'll sacrifice whatever I've got to sacrifice because I want to do that because that's what God wants me to do. Now, this is what Jesus Christ desires for us. Jesus Christ desires that we have a unity that cannot be destroyed. That it is so strong and so powerful and so great. God wants us to have and see the glory that he's going to give his Son. Because you see, in the glory that he's going to give his Son, we're going to get that same glory. Because you see, we're his brother or sister. We're a part of their family. And we're going to be glorified too. We're going to receive that glory that comes down from heaven. That glory that is so strong and so powerful and so great. And we're going to have the love of the Father. How much love does the Father have for his Son? Well, you say, well, he sacrificed him on the tree. Yes, because he knew he was strong enough to handle it. He knew he was strong enough to do it.
God did not send an angel down to do it. Oh, it would have been a great thing for an angel to come. But God sent his, and this is a part of what he said, the only begotten Son, to show us how much God loved us, to show how much he cared for us. That's what God, and that's what God wants to give to us. That's what he wants to bless us with. Now, look at this. The next point. We want to see not only what God has for us, but we want to understand our responsibility, our duty to God. Now, some people kind of balk at this. They say, well, wait a minute. God offers salvation. It's a free gift, and you don't have to do anything for it. That's right. But you do have to manifest that gift in your life. You do have to show that you appreciate what he's done. Now, for me to be a person that says, okay, Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and then I'm going to go out here and I'm going to do all these things that he says don't do. I'm going to do all of that. You know what that is? That's saying I really don't love him. I really don't care for him. Again, we mentioned John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my will. Do what I tell you to do. That's said several times in the New Testament in different ways because of his love for us. Now, this is a part of our deed. This is a part of what we're supposed to be doing for him. We're to be those people that we walk in unity. We walk as those people that are united together, and we're going to be united with God. Now, turn to Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6. Now, listen to what it says here. Here's Paul, and he's talking. He said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep this unity united together with the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. These are the seven. I know that's five, but they got the other handful. That's seven. There's seven things of oneness he's talking about here. These are these things. There is one body. There is one Spirit. Just as we are called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Do you see that unity that's there? That we have to maintain, that we have to keep? We're going to walk as a united people. Don't draw your line so thin that nobody can walk it. But you have a line that's broad. And you don't cut anybody off too quick. Not at all. They were people that did not believe in Jesus. In fact, some people came to Jesus on one occasion and said, Jesus, there were some disciples down there teaching something, and they're not of our group. You know what he said? They're teaching God. That's okay. Let them do it. Encourage the men. Encourage the men. Now, is that saying that he believed everything they did? No. We don't believe each other. We have things we can disagree on. But I'm telling you something. We all need to stand together when it comes to God and God's will and what's right. And we're going to try to do that more than anything else. Here's the one things here, the one things that we've got to have in our life, the one things that God wants us to have more than anything else. And we're going to be united together no matter what. We're going to be united to God, and God's going to be a part of us, and we're going to be a part of God, and we're going to follow God's will. So here, our part of our duty is we walk as people that are walking together, that are united together, and we don't allow the devil to split us. We don't allow him to pull us away. All right, now, the second thing he wants us to do, we are to walk in faith. In Hebrews, the third chapter, he wants us to understand this walking in faith and what it is. It means that we believe what God has to say. We may not see what the end is. We might not even understand what the thing is. We might not even comprehend what it is. But if it's God's will, we're going to do it. No matter what it is. Now, look at Hebrews, the third chapter, starting in verse 12. Beware, brethren, and this is a warning that he's giving here, to people that are Christians. If you look at most of the New Testament, it's written to those people that are Christians, telling them how to live. We act like it's just written to the world. It's not. It's written to the believers, telling believers how to live. And if we live the right way, it'll convince the world and change the world. Yeah. But if we don't walk the right way, how do they know how to go? How are they going to know how to walk? If we don't teach people, how are they going to Are we depending on the world to teach people what to do to become a Christian when they don't know what to do to become a Christian? That won't work. So this is a part of us. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelieving, of not believing, in departing from the living God. But exhort, encourage, plead with one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin has the power to deceive us. We can say, well, I know I'm wrong, but I'm going to put this off. I'll do it later. I know I shouldn't do this, but, well, you know, it's going to be just this one time. I know I shouldn't live this way, but I know God will understand. I know God wants me to be happy. I know God wants this for me. Let me tell you something. Look at what God desires you to do and do what that is. And that means you've got to sacrifice some things you want to do. But listen, is it a sacrifice if you understand how much He loves you and how much He cares for you and how much glory He wants to give to you? How much He wants you to see how glorified He is and how great He is. Do that today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ. Now here, we're partakers of Christ. How can we that are in sin live any longer in that, the Roman writer says? God forbid that we should do that. Don't do that. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means you take this mind that you've got, it may be worldly, it may be set on the world, and you put the mind of Christ in it. Doing what His will is. Following what His will is. Be partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast, many people have become believers, but then they became unbelievers. We had all the people that are Christians here of this congregation, we could fill the building up, couldn't we? And run over. We could do that. Some people have left. They've departed. Some going into the world. Some going to other places. That's okay. But what we got to do is to remain faithful and stay steadfast until the end. That's what we're supposed to do. We've got to be those people that we walk in unity, we walk in faith. And then thirdly, he said, you've got to walk in love. You've got to walk as people who love God and you want to do the will of God. Now, in John 14, wait a minute. One of these days I'm going to get this thing squared away here. Maybe. Don't hold your breath, though. Okay. Forget that. If that gets in the way, we forget it. John 14, if you would. Let's look at John 14 and verse 15. We know that one really by heart. Anybody know what that passage said? If you what? Love me. You'll do what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. That's our kind of love. So this is what he wants us to give. He wants us to be those people that we're going to work together with each other to accomplish his will, to do what he wants to do. We're going to have that unity. We're going to be those people that we're going to walk in faith. We're going to trust in him to do what he says he's going to do, and we're going to follow it no matter what. And we're going to follow what wherever he wants us to go. Now, that's not an easy thing to do, but that's what we've got to do. And then we've got to realize that we've got to be people that we walk in love. And I know a love for each other, that's powerful. But a love for God, a love for us doing what God wants us to do and doing the Father's will, no matter what it is, no matter what the cost is for us, no matter what we've got to give up, no matter what we've got to sacrifice, we're going to be willing to do the Father's will. We're going to be willing to follow that. So what we've got to do is what we're talking about here. There's no question about God's love. God loves us.